We're going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 29, but first I'm going to pray before I read. Father God, we praise and thank you for all your good gifts to us, which we don't deserve. May we listen to your servant Nathan as he brings your word to us, and may we respond in giving back to you not only financially, but our love, our time, and ourselves for the furtherance of your gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, Gifts for Building the Temple. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of families, the officials of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord, in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dorothy, very much for reading. And please keep that open. And in the middle of the service sheet, you'll see a gap. And if you want to write one or two things down, you'd be very welcome. Now, in the autumn of 1992, Michael Plant, who was a popular American yachtsman, began a solo crossing of the North Atlantic from the USA to France. He was an expert sailor, and in his yacht, the Coyote, had the best boat available. 11 days into the voyage, though, tragedy struck, and after an extensive search, the Coyote was found floating upside down 450 miles northwest of the Azores. Now, the most surprising element of this tragedy for the sailing fraternity was not so much a man was lost at sea. Everyone knows it's a dangerous sport. It was the fact that the boat was found upside down. Because the simple reason is, sailing boats are designed to right themselves if they capsize. Underneath the Coyote was a 4-ton weight that kept the boat upright, even in the most ferocious of storms. But when the Coyote was found, that keel was missing. And to this day, no one knows why. The 4-ton weight below the waterline kept the boat stable, but it had disappeared. The result was disastrous. Now, this morning, we're looking at a passage which examines that part of our Christian lives, which, if you like, is below the waterline. Because spiritually, the same principle applies as in sailing. If you have no weight below the waterline, you're heading for disaster. And what is it that is below the waterline in the Christian life, spiritually speaking? Well, it's the heart, isn't it? Our spiritual relationship with God. No one else can see it. It is hidden. It's below the water, so to speak. And we can easily fool one another by saying, well, you know, I'm fine as a Christian, thank you very much. I'm okay spiritually. I go to church. I serve. I talk the right language. We can give the impression that all is well on the outside, but underneath, what is really going on? What's going on below the waterline? How is our love and devotion? We can fool others, but we can't fool God. And where there's no weight below the waterline, so to speak, then we're heading for disaster. Now, today is a great opportunity to examine ourselves below the waterline. It's Thanksgiving and Pledge Sunday. Each year we give ourselves an opportunity to examine how we're doing in expressing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel through giving. Just to say, if you're a visitor this morning or a guest, perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe. then this may seem a bit more in-house, but I trust actually it's a window into how Christians operate, what we think is most important. And remember, this is part of a series looking at gospel partnership. Last week we saw the foundation of the partnership is the gospel itself, the good news of Jesus. And that leads to four things. It means leads to giving, which we're considering today, speaking the gospel, loving one another, praying. But this morning we're thinking about our giving together in the cause of the gospel. And to help us think this through, we're going way back to the time of David in Israel. And he was leading the people in the construction of the temple. Because that episode from 1 Chronicles 29 is an excellent insight into gospel partnership together and the ability to give willingly to God's gospel project. Now, interestingly, the writer of Chronicles himself was writing about 500 years after the events he was describing. He was writing for his own generation and saying, how are you doing in your heart? That's why he was writing. And he's asking us the same question. What's going on below the waterline? How's your heart? So let's dive in. And we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 29 under three headings. We don't usually do this, but we're actually going to go through the passage backwards, which I know sounds a bit strange. Keep you on your toes. And hopefully it'll become clear as why I'm doing that as we go through. Let's begin first with David's mindset, his mindset in verses 14 to 20. And when we come to 1 Chronicles 29, we find David at the end of his life. Actually, by the end of the chapter, he's going to be dead. And in these last two chapters, he gathers all the people of Israel together and tells them that his son Solomon will be king, and Solomon is going to build a temple for the Lord. But David ends his life by leading by example and giving huge sums of money to the building work of the temple. So why does he do it? What was his mindset as he embarked on this huge enterprise? Something he knew he would never see the end, the completion of. His mindset was one of total dependence on God. Everything he had was from God. Everything he'd been given in the past and everything he'd been given in the future was a mark of God's grace. And he and the people of God were dependent on God for everything, both past and future. So first of all, he was dependent on past grace. In other words, he'd seen God's work in the past. Verse 14, have a look with me at verse 14. Who at this page, 434, if you've closed your Bibles. Verse 14, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. So David has a right understanding of his own position before God. He knows that whatever he has, wealth, possessions, position before God, even his life, it all comes from the hand of God. Everything comes from you, he says. Our lives are but shadows on this earth. In the great span of eternity, we are just here today and gone tomorrow. We're travelers passing through. So what use is it then to place our dependence on our wealth or ourselves, when both are so fleeting? David's attitude is the right one. Everything comes from God. It's as if all we have is on loan. All things come from him. He expects us to use all his gifts for his glory, whatever those gifts are, whether they be possessions or money or abilities or time. And one day, he will ask for them back and ask how we've used them. So it's foolish, isn't it, to think, well, they're mine and I'll do what I want with them, thank you very much. No, says David, everything comes from God. Everything is a gift of grace, even life itself. So yes, enjoy those gifts to the full. God wants us to enjoy them. But never make the mistake of thinking they are ours by rights. A man once saw a very precious pearl for sale in a shop. And he said to the shopkeeper, "How much is that pearl? I want to buy it." "Well," said the seller, "it's very, very expensive." "But how much?" "It's a very large amount." "Do you think I could buy it?" he said. "Oh, yes, everyone can buy it. But I thought you said it's expensive." "Oh, it is. So how much is it?" "Well, it'll cost you everything you have." "Everything? That's a bit steep. But I'll do it. It looks lovely." "Good, okay. What do you have then?" "Well," said the man, "I've got £2,000 in the bank." "Excellent. Have you got anything else?" "Well, that's all I have." "Are you sure?" Okay, well, I've got a bit of loose change. Let's see, £8.64. Great. "What else have you got?" "Well, that's it." "No, no, no, surely not. Where do you live?" "Well, I live in a house." "Excellent, the house, that's mine." "Do you mean I have to live in my caravan?" "Great, the caravan's mine as well." "I can't live in my car." "Oh, you have a car." "Yes, two, but cars are mine too. Thank you very much." "What else have you got?" "Well, you've got my money. You've got my house, you've got my caravan, you've got my cars. I mean, what more do you want?" "Are you alone in the world?" asked the salesman. "No, I have a wife and two children." "Ah, yes. They're mine too. Thank you very much." "Well, I've got nothing left. I'm all alone." "Oh, yes, I almost forgot. I'll have you as well. So that means everything becomes mine. Your money, your possessions, your house, your family, even yourself." But then he went on. "Now listen," he said, "I will allow you to use all those things for the time being, but don't forget they are mine, just as you are mine. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I am the owner now." And friends, that is the Christian's mindset, to see that everything we have is on loan from a good giver, good gifts. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We must be totally dependent on him, as David was, and not think that everything we have, even our loved ones, even our lives, are ours by rights. They're not. They're gifts of God. But it meant too that David was dependent on God, not just for past grace, what he has in the past, but also what would happen in the future. Because verse 17, he goes on, have a look with me at verse 17. "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." See, what guarantee was there that the people of God could continue to love the Lord, keep on being generous to his work and glory? Well, again, only by grace. Past grace, future grace. So David prays that God would keep the hearts of the people, and Solomon trusting in the Lord. David knew that the future generations had to be just as trustworthy, just as dependent on God. And it's no different for New Testament Christians, which is why we need to pause and ask ourselves whether we have this mindset when it comes to thinking about our wealth and possessions. Do we really honestly believe that everything comes from God? And if so, can people see that in our lives? Well, like a sailing boat with no keel, we look terrific on the outside, but underneath, it's all going wrong. It's interesting what we worry about, isn't it? That often gives the game away, I think. Whether we will have enough, or what we'll do next to the house, or what we'll get next for ourselves. Perhaps even bigger worries than that, things that are going on in our lives. Will we pass that exam? What will we say to the doctor when he gives us those results? Things like that. What will our boss say at our next review? And every single one of those things is important. But I suspect for all of us, myself included, those worries push away dependence on God. We worry because we don't depend on him. It's not that there's nothing big going on in our lives, but we forget the giver and the one on whom we must be able to trust. Everything comes from him. And if we forget that, then the little boat of our lives is tragically compromised. The keel has been knocked off, and we flip over, and we're in big danger. No spiritual weight below the waterline. And David says, my mindset is one of dependence on God, both in the past and in the future. Total dependence on God. But what was David's motivation for his mindset? Was it simply his own gain or his own prestige? Well, not at all. So secondly, let's go further into the passage and see his motivation. His mindset was total dependence. His motivation for this is total delight in God's glory and God's kingdom. That is the engine which drives him. He delights in God. So verse 10, notice his prayer. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. See, here is a man who is absolutely captivated by love for God. He adores God, doesn't he? He delights in him. Notice what he praises God for. He's the Father, the everlasting one. He praises God's greatness, his splendor, his glory, his majesty. Not so much things that God does, but just who he is. He is entranced by the glory of God, isn't he? And notice throughout the chapter, David calls God his God. It's a personal relationship, a joyful, intimate relationship with God. He is absolutely passionate about his God. And that is why, as we'll see in a moment, David gives huge amounts to the building of the temple. I don't think it's the temple itself that David is committed to. It's not that he sort of loved to pore over blueprints for hours or sit in long meetings about what the color of the temple curtains would be. No, the reason he gave so generously was because the temple was the place where God's presence was, symbolically, amongst the people of Israel, where he's glorified. And David wants such a house to be lavished with the riches that he could muster, not for the building itself, but for the glory of God, the glory of God's name. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to give to his work. And that joy and delight causes him to give very generously indeed. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, the temple of God is no longer a place, but in the New Testament is the people. The presence of God is his people. God is building a new temple, you and me, his church. And as the gospel goes out, God is building that church. So by giving to God's work of the gospel, and in particular to a local church like All Saints, we too can glorify the name of the Lord in the same way David was able to. I'm often really struck by generous believers of the past, not because we have the same resources of them, but because of their heart. Think of someone like John Lang, for instance. John Lang was a multi-millionaire builder in the 20th century. He lived in the same house for 40 years and died with £300 to his name. Why? Because he delighted to give his millions to the work of the Lord. He loved his God passionately and wanted to glorify his name. Why is it that a young student called C.T. Studd at the end of the 19th century gave up his entire family fortune worth hundreds of thousands of pounds and a glittering career in Test cricket? He played in the very first Ashes Test in the 1880s. Why did he do that, give it all up and go to a country far away and for the sake of the gospel? Because he loved the Lord and was passionately committed to the gospel and the glory of his name. Now that's the heart of it today. On a day when we think prayerfully about our commitment to the work of the Lord financially, the issue ultimately is not so much fact and figures, although they're very important, we need to know them. It's not even about how much or little we give, although again, that is significant. Fundamentally, it's a question of the heart. You can give very generously, but very bitterly. And you can give a small amount, but very joyfully. See, if like David, the Lord is your treasure, then your wallet will be converted as well. When the Lord is your total delight and true satisfaction, you'll have that weight below the waterline, and it will be seen in the way you commit yourself, the way I commit myself wholeheartedly to the Lord's work. And it's interesting that often the mind is converted, and then the heart, but in the middle, the wallet is left untouched. It's often the last place of a Christian to be truly converted, because we want to hold on to it, and we think it's ours. Listen to these words of the writer John Benton. John Benton is a pastor in one of the, he's just retired actually, but he used to be pastor of one of the, in a place which is one of the wealthiest parts of the country. He said this: in an age in which the whole direction of people's lives is dominated by climbing the career ladder, the acquisition of material goods, and never being satisfied, for a Christian to be able to honestly say, "I am fine as I am, I don't need anything," is a tremendous and glorious shock to the non-Christian system. It is cutting edge. To be known as an able colleague and yet to have no greater ambition than to be content in God is so astonishing that it makes people sit up. And I wonder if you and I could say that of ourselves. We are so delighted with our God, so gripped by his love, so content with him, that we don't have desires for anything else, and therefore we give generously. That's what David could say. His motivation was total delight, and it shaped his giving as well. So David's mindset was total dependence, all from God. His motivation, total delight, all in God. Let's see what it meant in practice, going back to the start of the passage. David's method was one of total devotion, all for God. Have a look with me at verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." Now, these resources here are probably, first and foremost, the offices, the resources of his office, if you like, the king's royal purse. But just notice how he goes on in verse 3. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for his holy temple." So not only does he, if you like, raid the national coffers for the temple, but he goes into his own personal bank account and give huge sums to the work of the Lord. Actually, someone has worked out it is about 400 tons of his personal fortune of gold and silver. That is quite a lot, isn't it? David was a man who put his wallet where his mouth was. In other words, his private devotion to the Lord was seen in public acts of sacrifice. He really did have spiritual weight below the waterline. And it's interesting, isn't it? That willing, devoted generosity gives David the right to make the challenge in verse 5. He says to the people, "Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" See, David wasn't one of those leaders who said to everyone else, "Well, you need to do that," and then didn't do it himself. He was a man who truly could say, "Do as I do, not just do as I say." And that word consecrate is a priestly word. It's a religious word which was used of priests in the Old Testament as they went about their worship in the temple. So David is saying this act of giving is an act of worship. It is part of what it means to worship the Lord. It's part of discipleship. It's part of what it means to follow God. Giving is a non-negotiable in that sense. "So who will join me?" says David. And it's no surprise, is it, when the other leaders follow suit in verse 9. Verse 9, "The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders because they'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." It is, again, a response of total devotion, isn't it? Free and wholehearted. They didn't feel guilty. They didn't have their arm twisted by the manipulative king. They gave sacrificially and joyfully. Just a word on guilt. It often drives us, doesn't it? I heard the story of an evangelist who, in order to soften up his audience, would do amusing acts. He was a man with big muscles, like your vicar. Anyway. One time, the evangelist squeezed some oranges so tightly that they appeared as dry, shriveled pieces of rind with not a drop of juice left. Such was the power of his grip. People were amazed. And he asked, well, if there was anyone else in the audience that could get any more juice out of what was left. Well, to everyone's amazement, a rather small and weak-looking man volunteered. And he picked up the orange peels, braced himself, and squeezed. And there, magnified on the TV screen, was a little drop that began to form, and then another. And the evangelist said to the man, well, how on earth did you develop such power to squeeze out those last drops? That's nothing, said the volunteer. I'm the local church treasurer. That is not true in our building. But see, guilt is not the way. And guilt is a very powerful motivator, isn't it? In the wrong way. The question the chronicler is asking in 1 Chronicles 29 is verse 5. Who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? It's a question of the heart. And it will be seen in different ways, not just our wallets and our purses and our bank accounts, but our time, our hospitality, our gifts, our commitment to the core vision of the church, our commitment to pray, both as individuals and at the prayer meeting. But in whatever way we partner, it's an act of devotion first and foremost to the Lord. And it is something all of us can be involved in. As Ella said in her presentation, the reality is only Christians will give to Christian work, and only local believers will give to a local church. Members of All Saints support the work of All Saints. No one else is going to do that. We get nothing from anyone else. So this work under God actually is our work. We're responsible for it. We finance it. And we're to own it and pray for it and get behind it. It is the Lord's work that is given to us to do in Preston for his glory. And therefore, it's up to us to do it in every way. And that's the beauty of being a body of believers, isn't it? Everyone is vital to that, whether we're in cell or cameo, whether we've got loads of time or little time, whether we're wealthy or hard up, young or old. All of God's people are called upon to partner for the cause of the gospel. It's very striking, this chapter, that actually the whole people of God are involved. The leaders take the lead, but they're leaders of households and family units and whole armies. So the question is, what is your heart really like? We're presented with a very serious challenge, aren't we? Are we willing joyfully and wholeheartedly to devote ourselves to the Lord, to partner with the Lord and his people in the cause of the gospel here in Preston? It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of what is below the waterline. And we may look impressive on the outside, but what's really going on below the surface? And that God-centered heart is seen in joyful devotion to the Lord. So David's mindset was one of total dependence on God. He knew that everything was from God. David's motivation, absolute delight in God. He knew everything should be for God. David's method, total devotion to the Lord. Everything should be given to the Lord. May that be true of us as well. Let's pray. Father God, we want to give you great thanks for every gift that you give to us. Even the fact that we are here this morning is a precious gift from you. And help us, Lord, to have that mindset of understanding that all good gifts come from you. Help us to have the motivation, not of guilt, but driven and empowered by grace, so captivated by your glory that we long for you to be glorified in our city and in our church. And may therefore our method be of unfailing generosity, longing for the purposes of the gospel to be fulfilled in our city, such a needy place. Sustain us, we pray, and change us, we pray, by your Spirit, for your name's sake. Amen.